As Mark, I had the opportunity to preach tonight's message and kind of get a feel of waters for it this afternoon at the Bible study, and now I'm going to attempt to, by grace through faith, continue with it and I trust the Holy Spirit. You may not know the difference, but polish it and refine it a little bit more. I'm going to teach something I believe that I've seen for the first time in all my years of study, and maybe I've seen it before, but this time it's very fresh, very different. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to do my best to be as clear as I can, as precise as I can. It's dealing with the words that we speak and what we keep in our heart. Proverbs 4:24, and I'll give you an outline context here for you note takers especially. We're going to be looking closely at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. We're going to look in that Proverbs chapter 18, a scan of the entire chapter. And then with that, in the New Testament, Mark chapter 11, verses 16 through 24, with the story of the fig tree that was cursed by Jesus and then withered afterwards, and his disciples took notice. So in John 6:63, Jesus said that the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In the original Greek, as you look at that and study it, it literally is imposing the idea that the word of God, the spirit of God through his word, the pneuma, literally as we embrace it and speak it, produces life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In Proverbs chapter 4, 23 and 24, there is the beginning of what's called the doctrine of hearing. And there it says that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. And as I'm quoting these verses, because of my blindness, although I can see by faith, thanking God for it, I'll be as precise as I can, but very often I hit a range. So if you're looking for a precise verse, you may have to do a little fact checking and look before and after. But anyways, Proverbs 4:23 and 24, guard your heart with all diligence, the doctrine of hearing, the beginning of it, for out of it flow the issues of life. And we are taught that we need to be very careful about what we allow in. I'm going to add to that and reemphasize and say, as well as being careful what we allow in, you will learn to tonight's message, we also need to be very careful in what we're speaking out, okay? And to be careful what we choose to chew on, digest, and let the Spirit make ours, so that what is built up in our souls becomes a divine frame of reference, a library and an arsenal that the Holy Spirit can then work with our spirit to bring forth what God says on any given subject, issue, or confrontation, and then speak what God says to manifest what God is willing. For that to take place and happen, again, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. And especially emphasized through all this evening is the idea that we need to be careful to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And we are to, again, allow our soul to be filled with what? The messaging and the doctrine that God has given us in the Word, the inspired Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, the full counsel of God. And we are to be very careful. And what, again, I'm being repetitive, but on purpose, it's the Holy Spirit. Be very careful to be abiding in Christ, John chapter 15. Jesus says, abide in me and I abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing of eternal value in John 15, 5. Yet with Christ, through the impartation of the word by the Spirit, we can do great things. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you that the things that are recorded of me that you have seen me do, yea, thou shalt do also, and greater things than these shall you do. Why? Because I go to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I will send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, who will equip you for this. And literally, I understand and believe and have the conviction that the things that we read about in the Word of God that Jesus did, that are recorded of him, the works that he's done, that we will be able to, and empowered by him, to do the same things and even more. Why? Because we have Christ within us as born-again believers. In Proverbs 4, around verse 18, the writer is writing, and he exhorts the reader, exhorts the focus of the what is written there to the recipient, and he says basically, essentially this: the word of God, I want you to esteem it highly. I want you to guard it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to keep it close to you, and I want you to embrace it and feed upon it. And he goes on to say why. He says, verse 19 to 22, because the word of God is life to them that find it. It is life to them that find it and health to all their flesh. The word of God, in 3 John 2, John wrote, when he was writing to his dearly beloved Gaius as he opens the word, he says, I wish, I pray above all things, that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And you find this principle throughout the Word. And I've been asking and praying about and lifting up to God this question. It may seem like I should have the answer to this already. But I was really searching about, I said, Lord, we have the illustrations of the miracles, the healings, and all that you did and counseled us with. And then we know and understand the warfare. And we're being taught how to fight the good fight of faith. And we know that it takes faith to please you. But my question is, when it comes to like diseases and things that we're praying for and with people's health that are coming in, is it in fact your will to fight that fight and have the desire for you to move to heal? Seems like it's a no-brainer, right? But it's not when you begin to really think about it. And so I began to pray and study, and I believe that God showed me this and gave me this, what I'm about to say and bring to you tonight, and as an answer to that prayer. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs 18 is kind of a long chapter, but in essence, what Proverbs 18 is about is it's the Word of God, God commenting on the difference between a man or woman that chooses to walk in wickedness and unbelief in their actions and what they experience versus the man or woman of God that chooses life, chooses blessing, chooses God. And there's three specific areas that I want to point out that you'll need to take notes on to study on your own. To be able to see the completion of what I'm talking about. But it starts out in the first three verses talking about the wicked and what they do and what they practice, and then it goes on to start talking about what they experience. And it's not good. But at verse 4, there's a contrast and a change. And in verse 4, he brings in the man of God that has done what I can't be presumptuous about it, but has done everything that I'm talking about. And it goes on to say that from that man flows forth to others and to himself. Notice I said to himself, living rivers of the waters of life from a fountain that begins to establish in him, and that he becomes a fountain, and that fountain is emanated or extended forth from God's fountain, and that God is the fountain in Revelation 22. And out of that fountain flow forth the living rivers of the waters of life. Now, in Revelations, it's speaking about what is yet to come and the establishment of that fountain in Jerusalem. But spiritually, it applies and is appropriated for the living waters of life that flow by the Spirit of God. The Proverbs or New Testament also speaks of that. The man that embraces and abides in Christ, out of his belly shall flow overflowing provision for others. I'm paraphrasing. And back to Proverbs 18:4, but this man, because of his right choices and abiding and being careful in what he's hearing and allowing the Spirit to fill him and equip him, he experiences the blessings essentially of God. It also notes and goes on to say, and if you were to study that chapter, you'll see that you have that commentary there about the righteous man and the effects of his confession and what he believes and what he receives for himself and for others. Then it goes into a couple other subjects, and then it comes back, and there's another commentary that speaks about the actions of the righteous and the wicked in verses 9. And then it goes on further, and there's a jump, and you have this passage in Proverbs 18:20-21. Chapter 18:20-21. And it says this, and I have had memorized in the past part of this, but today, this week, I've been looking at the fullness of what it says there. And I'm going to go there first and come back to verse 9. And Proverbs 18:20-21. It says that there is power of life and death in the words of the tongue. There is power of life and death in the words of the tongue. Then it goes on to say, and I'm just going to paraphrase this portion, goes on to say that what man says, what he confesses, is what his experience is going to be. And he will be content, and it can be a good contentment or bad contentment, in what he's experiencing. And again, there's power of life and of death in the words of the tongue. I'll go back to verse 9, and depending, unless you have an amplified in front of you, you're going to see in verse 9 of Proverbs 18 that it talks about the slothful man and what his experience is. And it says that as a result of what that man confesses and the way that he handles the word of God, that his end estate is going to be that of a waster, okay, and wasting opportunity and what God has for him. Now, initially, as you read it, depending on your translation, it's essentially saying what I just said. I'm not trying to change what it says, but I want to put out the idea that this man is in action at this point. It is commentarying by God's Spirit on what he's confessing and what he's doing, and that he's working and he's professing, but he's a great waster. The end is destruction. He is slothful in what he's doing. He's not taking heed to what God says and what God says he should profess. Now, here's where it gets deep. It took me a lot of study to come to this, and I had to do a lot of research to make sure that I've got this, what I believe, correctly. That's what it says in the general English translations from the Hebrew, direct. In the Amplified, it's the only place that I found this, and it stood out and like struck me, and I had to research it. In the Amplified, they add a verse, and the verse is in italics, and that generally means in the Amplified in the Hebrew, Old Testament, that there's not a lot of support for the that which is in italics from the original. And this is going to sound a little bit ironic in its presentation, but bear with me. They go on, the footnotes and the translators go on to say, but in this case, in Proverbs 18:9, what the Amplified translators have put in lines up and is bona fide in terms of representing the true reflection of what is in the Hebrew language there. And what they make note of is the way that they get it is through the process of the what took place over time in the translation and the passing down of the word. There is a Koine Greek, I believe it's Koine Greek, translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek that's called the Septuagint. I think I'm butchering the word, but the Septuagint, okay? And again, it's a Hebrew Old Testament being translated into the Greek at the time. And the way that those translators, using their understanding of the culture and the Hebrew language, they put this addition into Proverbs 18:9. Listen carefully. It says this: he that does not use his endeavoring to seek healing for himself is a brother to him that commits suicide. Okay. Some of you are going to sit back and scratch your head and say, where did you get that from? But I've studied this, and I've dug deep, and I've gotten help onto it. He that does not use his endeavoring to seek healing for himself is a brother to him that commits suicide. Now just think on that for a moment with the Holy Spirit. And then think in terms of the overall context of the commentary, that the words that we speak have the power of life and death in the tongue. And this man is endeavoring, and he's not doing what God is exalting him to do or challenging us to do. And also what I learned in my study is that for consideration and application purposes, this passage and this scripture, as the Amplified translators bring it out, addresses, and they put it this way, addresses straight on the problem and the question, does man have a moral responsibility before God to seek God's help for healing? Or let things run their course with the human body. I've often asked, and with people that I've been counseling, what is the position that the Holy Spirit has led me to encourage this position almost continuously, knowing the balances of the other doctrines. But the question may come, and we have some that are in the body that have gone through this, some that are facing it right now, And the prognosis and the advice and what the medical field has to offer has been exhausted. And they don't have much options left. And I've even thought about this for myself. The consideration is, do I fight the battle or do I just let nature take its course and totally trust God in that respect? Now, the key in coming to the right answer to that is seeking God and letting the Holy Spirit bear witness as to what God is willing. That's the key. But the overall premise, and then I begin to think of other passages of Scripture that go along with this idea and answer this question. Whether or not we fight the good fight of faith, and it is a fight, whether or not we just let things fall into place and let them run their course, or whether we fight, God is saying through His Word here in Proverbs 18:9 that he that doesn't seek healing for himself is a brother to him that commits suicide. The motivational answer is we fight. I remember years ago, I was in Baltimore, and one of the key respected men of God that were who was an elder in ministry down there was facing cancer and facing another disease with that. And we were at the men's pastor's retreat, and Pastor Lance Browski was privy to a conversation that took place between Pastor Schaller and a few other men of God that were there and him. And he was trying to answer this question. And at the end of the conversation, the overall commentary, the overall counsel was, before God, as the Holy Spirit leads, our recommendation, our encouragement is this: fight. 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 In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Word of God says that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities, four different classifications of evil and wickedness in the heavenly realms and their rankings on the earth. And we wrestle against their methodia of the devil, the strategy of the devil that comes against us. Then Paul goes on to write and to give us a full, encouraging definition, an explanation of the armor of God. And he says, put on the full armor of God, the full armor of God. And twice he says that in the day of evil, stand. In the day of evil, stand. And stand again. And pray in the Spirit. And pray without ceasing. All these things in the full armor of God. And evil, what's evil? Evil, blasphemy in the Greek, is that which has come that is against God, against Christ in you, against Christ in I. And we are to stand firm, and as these things come in against us, the counsel of God overall is that we are to fight the good fight of faith. And how do we do it? By digesting the Word of God, by embracing the Word of God, by seeking His Word, seeking Him, seeking His Spirit, and what He says. And back to Proverbs chapter 4, the words are life, notice, life to those that find them. And that gives the indication there that we need to be searching to find the words. Because as we seek God and seek Him in His Word, remember, He is the Word, John 1:1. He is the Word, and His words contain power. And when we begin to speak them and speak to the problem, we release the power of God to heal. We release the power of God for deliverance. We release the power of God to bruise those to deliver those that are bruised, to heal the brokenhearted. I got a list of things that are going on in my body, and I practice this to my body and the different things that seem to be plaguing me, and as I speak, I bind the spirit that's behind it, bind the natural elements that are behind it, and I proclaim what God says, and what God says is choose me, choose life, choose God. Amen. Because God says in Deuteronomy, and the beginning of the Old Testament applies throughout the whole Word of God. Before you I set blessings and curses. And I choose you, choose life, choose blessing, choose me. Because God is for us. And we walk in these temples in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, either 1st or 2nd, 6, 18, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The things that are being approved that come against us and those things that maybe don't have God's approval that come against us because of our own wrong decisions and sin, these things come against us because we are created in the image of God. As born-again believers, we have a bullseye on us because not only are we created in the image of God as a human being, but now we are a new creation. We have Christ within us. And the things that get launched against us, they are spiritual in their nature, spiritual in their foundation, and they are launched against us. Why? Because the devil is trying to kill us. The devil is trying to kill, if you will. He can't do it, but he's after Christ within us. And when God gives permission, it's then when we are seeking God and asking, and the suffering goes on, and we experience the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering. What's going on? We're engaged in warfare. And that's a time when our suffering is such that God hasn't answered yet in terms of deliverance and provision, and we are then we can draw the conclusion according to the counsel of God that we're fellowshipping in the sufferings of Christ. And so we can abide and we can trust him. But even in that time period, even as things seem to get worse, we are to look to God and let the motivation of the Spirit propel us from the position of God is desiring, willing for us to be healed. Amen. And to possess what he has provided for us. I have studied and I have a firm conviction that the counsel of Isaiah chapter 53, dealing with the work of atonement for Calvary and a vicarious atonement and the atoning sacrifice of Christ, dealing with our salvation, so also includes our right to be able to come to Jesus and God and ask for healing. Because by his stripes we are healed. Okay? And if you want, well, that's another subject all by itself. But my point is, we got to be careful what we confess. We got to be careful what we receive. And we need to align ourselves with the predominant will of God, which is to believe him for the miracles. Believe him for the healings. Believe him for the deliverance. And ask. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Keep it up until you hear from God. And God shows you exactly what he's willing for you. And I'm not against going to the doctors and getting... I'm alive because of what God has given the medical profession and what they've done for me. And he's chosen to heal me in many areas using the medical profession and the advancements of technology and knowledge that he's given the medical profession. But we're and that is absolutely from God. Key is hearing from the Holy Spirit. What is God doing? I had an experience the last 48 hours. I was in my right foot. I don't know what triggered it. I slipped on a slope, but I was having that hammer toe. You ever have a hammer toe pain? Or it's like anybody's dealt with gout? It's similar. And it's like somebody takes a hammer. Everything's fine for a moment. And somebody takes a sledgehammer and drops it on your foot. And it kept me up for 48 hours. I couldn't sleep. It was excruciating pain. And last night after prayer, Teresa and Mark laid hands on me and they prayed because they knew I was suffering. And before they got done praying, I haven't had a pain since. Okay? I'm speaking. I'm still believing. I know a lot of people hear this. They think I'm crazy. I'm still believing God for my eyesight. And I'll tell you something that just took place with me recently. I started to get to the point where it was getting so dark that I couldn't really see. Almost total blindness. I got thinking about it, and I got praying, and I began to speak to it. And I began to speak healing into my eyes. I began to profess and thank God for healing me. And I began to bind the spirits that were behind the blindness. And I thought of Mark 4:18 that says that Jesus was anointed to give sight back to the blind. And I went into a Wednesday or a message a long time ago about the extension of that delegated authority, how it lines up and gives that right to us to believe and operate in that. And you know what? I'm saying a whole lot better and a whole lot clearer right now than I have in the last 2 weeks. All right? And I've always believed that God would heal me progressively, and I'm still believing that. But I know that my part is to do everything that I can to seek healing for myself and to seek healing for others and to seek the miraculous and to believe God and encourage others and to pray without ceasing and to fight the good fight of faith. And so as we think of the rough situations, the major decisions that those that we love are facing, and we're praying for them, think about those answers that we've received where God has moved and moved precisely and definitively and miraculously. Give him thanks and praise for it. And then don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. And encourage those that are in that position as the Holy Spirit leads to raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. And Jesus said in Mark 11, 20, 16 through 20 to his disciples that if you don't doubt in your heart and you believe on me and you speak to a mountain and ask for that mountain and command it to be raised up and thrown in the sea, it'll be done unto you whatsoever you what? Believe and say. There's power of life and death in the words of the tongue. And the words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They produce life. So you'll find me when you approach me and you ask me to help you or to encourage you and to pray, that I'm going to speak to whatever it is that you're dealing with. And I'm going to speak to it. And I'm going to join with others in the church. And in Matthew 16, 18, I'm going to bind it by faith, according to the word. I'm going to rest in the promise and the declaration of the word of God that says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's you and I. I'm going to trust in James chapter 5, verse 7, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that the prayer of faith by the elders of the church as they pray, and us as believer priests as well, that the prayer of faith